this Sunday prior to the Thanksgiving holiday, it's customary to have a sermon that focuses on the subject of thankfulness, why we should be thankful, what we have to be thankful for, ways that we can express our thankfulness. And all of those are good and important things to look at, especially in light of what the Word of God has to say about the Christian virtue of thankfulness. We are also at this time in a study of the book of Colossians, and our study of Colossians, and I would encourage you to take your Bible now and turn there to Colossians chapter 2. We have come to what I believe is one of the most significant passages in the entire New Testament. And I think without fear of contradiction, I can say perhaps one of the most significant passages in the entire Bible. Colossians chapter 2, and the passage that we'll be looking at will begin in verse 11 and go through verse 15 today. It's not normally thought of as a Thanksgiving passage of Scripture, but it does lend itself to the subject of Thanksgiving, perhaps on the deepest possible level. And so as we look at Colossians 2, verses 11 through 15, let me remind you again that the theme of Colossians that we're working through is transformed by Jesus to live like Jesus. As Christians, we have been transformed from a life outside of Jesus to a life in Jesus. Look over at verse 6 of chapter 2. Paul writes, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him." That is, you've received Jesus, now start living like Jesus. Now, why are we to live like Jesus? Well, Paul answers that question in verse 9 when he writes, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form," or in humanity. God manifested Himself in a way that He could be seen, in a way that He could be heard, in a way that He could be touched. That, by the way, was the Apostle John's point in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 1 when he wrote, speaking of Jesus, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled." John said in his epistle, we are witnesses of who Jesus was. We saw Him, we heard Him, we touched Him, and we have something to tell you. He was the very manifestation of deity. And that is why Paul wrote here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, that we are to live like Jesus because He is the fullness of God. As a Christian today, you have been transformed by Jesus so that you can live like Jesus. And that's the theme of this book. You have not only been transformed and brought into the family of God and been given a new life so that you could escape hell. You have been transformed by Jesus to live like Jesus in this life. Now this morning, we are in chapter 2. And the dominant idea of chapter 2 is that Jesus has made this transformation, this transformed life possible because of His triumph over Satan and over sin. And so today, we are looking at the triumph of Jesus from verse 11 through verse 15. Now, the idea of triumph comes, jump over to verse 15, from this verse in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Now, the focus of this passage is not simply that Jesus was triumphant. The focus of the passage is that there are some very specific results that come out of his victory over Satan and over sin. And so we want to look at the results of the triumph of Jesus, and Paul approaches it from two different perspectives. He begins with his first perspective in verses 11 and 12, and he tells us what happened when we were saved. And he focuses in on two things. First of all, he tells us that what the law did in a physical sense, Christ did in a spiritual sense. Look at verse 11. In him, that is, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now look back real quickly at verse 4. Paul says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. One of the issues that the early church faced, not only here in the city of Colossae, but in various cities around that part of the world, they faced teachers who came into the church and they began to teach things that were different than what the apostles taught. They began to teach things that were outside of what we call the apostolic doctrine. Some of the Christians were listening to these teachers. They were persuaded by their words and by their lofty speech to follow their teachings. And one of the teachings that went through the early church that was contrary to what the apostles taught was that you had to keep the Old Testament in order to be saved. You needed Jesus plus the Old Testament. And they zeroed in specifically on this physical aspect of circumcision, although it was not limited just to that. And Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, says, you have something better than the Old Testament law. What you have, he says, was made without hands in him, that is in Jesus. You have something made without hands. That is, you have something that is spiritual in nature. And what you have is not just a law to follow, but what you have is the forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness of sins is possible, he says, because of the circumcision of Christ. Now, Christ was not physically circumcised. What he means by that phrase is the death of Christ. Christ met your need by his death in a spiritual sense, in a way similar to how the Old Testament met your need. The Old Testament marked a person out as a follower of God. If they followed the law, if they tried to keep the law, it set them apart from everyone else. It set them apart as a God-fearer, as a God-follower, as a God-worshipper. But Paul says, you have something better. Now you have Jesus. Instead of something physical like the law, you have something spiritual in nature. Now, the second thing that Paul told them was, in verse 12, what baptism represents physically, the Spirit does spiritually. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, baptism is a picture of your union with Christ. And many times when we practice baptism, we say something like buried with him as we put a person under the water and raised with him as they come back up. And so baptism, water baptism, portrays in a visual sense that you have been buried in with Jesus Christ, and that you have been raised with Jesus Christ. You are painting a picture of what Jesus did. And you are proclaiming yourself to be a follower of Jesus. Can I just share with you, if you have not followed God in what we call believer's baptism, you need to. Because baptism is a testimony to everyone who knows you that you are a follower of God, that you are in Christ Jesus, that you identify with his burial, that you identify with his resurrection. And so someone who has symbolically participated in his burial and in his resurrection is someone who has followed him in baptism. But it's not the physical act that is so important, it's the spiritual act. You see, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit changes you inwardly, and he makes you part of the body of Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes that you are baptized by the Spirit. You are baptized in Jesus Christ. You are baptized into his body. And you enter into the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Baptism is the physical illustration of what has taken place spiritually in your life. And that happens because in his death, Jesus won the victory. He triumphed over Satan and over sin. Now, Paul looks at this whole idea of triumph in a second way, beginning with verse 13, and it's from the perspective of what Christ did in his triumph. And so we have the result of his triumph in a second way. And he lists four things in verses 14 and 15 that we want to look at. The first thing in verse 13 is that he gave you life. He says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him." Now, before anyone is saved, before anyone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are spiritually dead. This is one of the basic elements of salvation. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." Again, in Ephesians 2, and this time in verse 5, he says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses." And he makes it very clear in Ephesians that we were all that way. He says, all of us. Let me just turn to that passage for you very quickly. He says, let me get to the right book. Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins," listen, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves." There isn't a man or a woman who has ever lived on this earth who did not come to this earth spiritually alive, except for the person of Jesus. We all came dead in our trespasses and sins. We were spiritually without life. But Christ came to give us new life. And he takes what is spiritually dead, and he makes it spiritually alive. Now, notice here in Colossians 2:13 that it is God who gives life. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive." You cannot give yourself eternal life. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you want it, you cannot do anything to give yourself spiritual life. Only God can give you spiritual life. And that's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so in his triumph over Satan, he has given life. Now the second thing that took place because of the triumph of Jesus is that he forgave you. Again in verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. One commentator said, God's free and complete forgiveness of guilty sinners who put their faith in Jesus Christ is the most important reality in Scripture. There is nothing more important in the Word of God than the fact that God forgives sinners and gives them life. Excuse me. In our Wednesday evening online Bible study, we have been looking at salvation. There's a lot to salvation other than the fact that you prayed a prayer and asked God to give you eternal life. And so we have looked at various elements of salvation, such as God's choosing of people to be saved and the call of God to salvation and redemption. 2 weeks ago, we looked at God's forgiveness, and we began to ask questions such as, why do we need to be forgiven? Did you ever ask yourself that? Why do I need God's forgiveness? Well, the answer is very simple. It's because you're guilty. Romans chapter 5, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned, because all are guilty. We are guilty before an eternal, holy God. And so we need to be forgiven. We asked another question. What's the basis of forgiveness? The basis of forgiveness is the death of Jesus. Matthew 20, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness and redemption are like two sides of a coin. When God redeems us, he releases us from bondage to sin and death. And when God forgives us, he does away with the penalty that stands against us, the penalty that has us in its grip, and he releases us from that penalty. Spiritually, we are dead in our sin. God gave us spiritual life, and he did away with the penalty that should be paid. I don't know how many of you like to watch television, and sometimes I watch little programs on my telephone. And have you seen this judge? I think he might be up in New England somewhere. He's an older gentleman, and he'll have people come before him. And an older gentleman came, and he said, "Now, sir, you were clocked at doing 65 miles an hour in a 25-mile speed area." And he said, you've got to pay a fine for that. And he said, "Do you have anything to say?" And the old gentleman said, "Sir," he said, "I've been married for 56 years, and my wife was in the hospital, and they called me and told me I needed to rush to the hospital and get to her." And he said, "You've been married that many years. Well, tell me about your marriage." He tells him about his marriage. And he said, "You know, sir," he said, "I think you had a good reason." He said, "The penalty's forgiven." And he's become very popular on YouTube and stuff because he forgives people when there's a good reason to forgive them. And God had a good reason to forgive you. It's because of Jesus. And he forgives us the penalty that we should pay. Well, the third thing